Okay, today's message is entitled Deception. Deception on the first Sunday in Advent. I want to start by reading from Matthew 24, verses 4 to 14. Jesus answering his disciples about questions being given to him about the last days and when will these things happen. And Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming that I am the Christ or the Messiah, and they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. And then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." This world that we live in is full of deception. It's very difficult to know when you've really heard the truth of a matter. The media, even the great British Broadcasting Company, is swayed and coerced by powers that we don't know, that can and do influence their decisions and what they say and how they say it. And they're just one of many companies who are paid to do a job. If you say the wrong thing on Facebook or Twitter, if it doesn't fall in line with modern political correct thinking, you will at least be cautioned and possibly even removed from that facility. So how do you know then when you've heard the truth and not just a modified story or a politically correct version or something that's being kept away from the audience? Well, you could check to see where the news is coming from, where the source is, what persuasion the editor and the broadcaster is. Are they far right? Are they far left? Are they kind of in the middle? Are they conservative? Are they liberal? Are they pushing the LGBTQ plus agenda or not? Or do they hold to traditional conservative values? How powerful? How rich are they? What is their motive? But remember, at all times, that as in it says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's beyond cure. Who can understand it? Who can know it? Who can know the heart? So I suppose, having said that, we can even deceive ourselves. In 2 Timothy 3:12 to 15, Paul speaks to Timothy and says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." You know them. "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The human race, we tend to believe things that appeal to our nature. An example would be the Jehovah's Witness organization. They currently like the doctrine that there is no hell and that heaven will be for those who perform well on earth. The heaven will be on earth. They consider that they are exclusive the chosen one, the little flock, they believe that they are enlightened and that they will inherit the earth. They don't accept that Jesus is divine. In fact, they believe he is God's first creation above and before all others. They ignore or alter the original scriptures to fit their own ideology. Classic example is the insertion of a little word, a, the indefinite article, in this following scripture, which is a classic. John 1:1-2 reads, in most Bibles in the world, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." In their own version, the New World Translation, it now reads there, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, a little God." Now the Watchtower organization goes to great lengths to explain why theirs is the accurate rendering of the Greek, citing grammatical rules and misquoting Greek scholars to support its belief that the Word is, well, godlike, a little God, kind of divine, but not co-equal and not co-eternal with God the Father. Now this is one of many identifiable alterations to the original text, alterations that change almost everything about the divinity of Jesus Christ and the future of his followers and believers. Now when most Bibles are put together, they're put together under the supervision and guidance of many Bible scholars. Examples would be the King James Version, the Authorized Version, used 47 Bible scholars, the best Bible scholars that were available in their day. The New King James Version used 130 named scholars to put that Bible together. The New American Standard Version used 58 scholars. The NIV, the Pew Bible we've got here, used over 100 scholars. The Holman Christian Standard Version also used 100 scholars. And yet when you look at the Jehovah's Witness New World Translation, it says anonymous. The New World Translation Committee did not list their names. They purposely changed numerous verses to fit their own type of theology. It was written kind of incognito, anonymously. Another example of one of these alterations, if you like, is that in our Bible, John 8:58, Jesus speaks and says, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." This is why those who were listening to him say that picked up stones to stone him, because what he has said equated to speaking blasphemy. Unless, as we believe, he had to be speaking the truth. But clearly he did not say that in the JW's version, because in their version it says, "Before Abraham came into existence, I have been." Not only is that a radical change, it is a change of tense. Not from "I am," the present continuous, but to the past. "I have been." Let's face it, it would be much easier to believe, wouldn't it, a version where the challenges to your heart have been altered and maybe dumbed down to make it easier to understand. And the alternative version appeals to your intelligence and your desires. But that would mean that we, like the JWs, would never have any assurance of salvation. That we would have to depend more and more on other man-made religion and rules to get us into this kingdom of God, or whatever your goal is that you might be seeking. Just sticking with the JWs for a while, the JWs are an outgrowth of the International Bible Students Association, which was founded in 1872 in Pittsburgh, USA, by Charles Taze Russell. Now, incidentally and interestingly, that was about 60 years after The original Baptist chapel was built on this site. So this was here 60 years before the JWs came into existence. Just as a point of interest. Over the years, they have made many, many predictions, stroke prophecies about the end of the world, etc. And none of them have come true. So who was deceived? It would be very easy to become deceived by such people if but for one thing. The truth is the truth. Jesus is the same today, yesterday and tomorrow, and the word of God is incorruptible, it is immutable, it cannot be changed. It's still there whether you fiddle with it or not. Clearly, we have to choose one way or another. One Bible version or another, but make sure you understand what your version is based upon. Is it based upon the original text, or is it someone else's doctrine or teaching or agenda? The days of deception are upon us. They can lead to fear and confusion. And that is why we need to be ready and prepared. As Jesus briefed his disciples regarding the last days in Matthew 24, 22 to 25. Jesus reiterates, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. And at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. So see, I have told you ahead of time. Who are the elect? Those who God has chosen. Those who belong to him. Just an aside, this is an illustration I want to share with you. I found it really powerful. I was listening to something on UCB radio the other day, and it included a reference to a chat with a forgery detection expert. And he specialised in UK banknotes, because there's a lot of forgeries out there. The interviewer was amazed at his ability to spot counterfeit banknotes and suggested that, well, you must spend an awful lot of time studying all the different types of counterfeit notes in order to spot one when they turn up. And the guy turned around and answered, he said, well, actually, no, I don't. He said he didn't spend much time at all on looking at the forgeries, but what he did do was to study every minute detail on a genuine banknote so that he knew immediately when one wasn't genuine. You know, God must be like that too with us. If he doesn't see the correct signs of a believer, he knows that he or she is not one of his, possibly a counterfeit. If when he looks at you, he doesn't see the covering of the blood of Jesus, then you're no different from all the rest. If he doesn't see that you've humbled yourself before God, if he doesn't see that you belong to Jesus, then you're counterfeit. You might be religious, you might do good deeds, but he sees through all that. Modern atheistic science has introduced many concepts that have changed the thinking of a vast number of people in the world. There is a fairly logical acceptance now that the earth cannot sustain an increase in population indefinitely. Now, this is based on the fear that eventually there will be too many mouths to feed, and the Earth's resources, being finite, will run out. Sounds quite logical, that, doesn't it? And when you walk through big cities, it's easy to come to the conclusion that, you know what, there's too many people in the world. In reality, there are nearly 7 billion humans alive today. Twice as many as there were in 1965. twice as many as in 1965. With 75 million people being added every year, 75 million people every year, the UN, United Nations predictions say that there could be an extra 2 to 4 billion of us by 2050. And the planet has never experienced anything like this before. So, it would be easy to accept that influential billionaires such as Bill Gates, George Soros, identify overpopulation of the world as the greatest threat to humanity. It'd be quite easy to swallow that, wouldn't it? I mean, that's very easy to understand in basic terms, but it does not give man the authority to turn away from God-given values on such things, for example, as abortion, where unwanted, unborn babies can be terminated in some states right up to birth. Now, according to the World Health Organization, every year in the world, there are an estimated 40 to 50 million abortions. This corresponds to approximately 125,000 abortions per day. And I looked on this scale to find out how many had happened this year, and the scale was zipping as I watched it. I couldn't take a screenshot of it, it was going that fast. Up until now, there has been 38.6 million, when I looked at it last night anyway, or yesterday, more than 38.6 million abortions so far this year and counting fast. Now, in the USA, where nearly half of pregnancies are unintended, and 4 in 10 of these, as in 40% of these, are terminated by abortion, there are over 3,000 abortions per day in the States. 22% of all pregnancies in the USA, and this excludes miscarriages, end in abortion. 22%. That's getting on for a quarter, isn't it? More than a fifth. So, just because you can doesn't mean to say that you should, because there are consequences. And this is why there are consequences. Paul speaking to the Galatian church in Galatians 6, 7 to 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature or from his flesh, will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So, does it make sense to keep the human population down below, say, 50 billion? At what cost? When did thou shalt not commit murder not include people waiting to be born? And since God knows us before we are born, since God is omniscient, there must be a lot at stake here. There must be a better way to keep the population down, even if that isn't God's intention. After all, what did he say to Adam and Eve about their job? Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, fill it and subdue it." And Genesis 2:23-24, the man said about the woman, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Well, maybe we could fool the people into thinking that homosexual relationships are perfectly good and natural. We could perhaps even convince them that they could get married too, just like God intended with man and woman. Now that would keep the reproduction rate down a bit, wouldn't it? Well, unless I've missed something, it's not easy for same-sex couples to procreate. And it's even harder to change God's written word and get away with it. And this is part of God's written word from the Old Testament. Leviticus 18, 21 to 22. Things like this are not politically correct anymore. But it's still the written word. Do not give any of your children to be sacrificed or to be passed through the fire to Molech. For you must not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. I didn't write that. A time will come when I won't be able to say it, perhaps. One way or another, the evil that caused this kind of thing to happen in the first place, as in sacrificing your children to a false god, that spirit, that evil, is still in the world. And therefore it's unrealistic to believe that it will just disappear. The problem is this: because God has been rejected throughout the world, along with his word, so are his people being rejected. Therefore, even though God is good, mankind is once again choosing his own way of doing things, with disastrous results. Because God cannot bless evil. And if God removes his blessing, then you end up under the power of the enemy and under a curse. I read recently that during a debate about assisted dying, euthanasia, one man, I think he was a politician, I'm not sure who he was, but in his support for assisted dying, referred to Jesus on the cross. I thought, well, that's interesting. He referred to Jesus on the cross. The problem was that he severely misused scripture for his own means. And this is more or less what he said. While explaining why it was merciful to put people out of their agony by assisted death, he drew an example of the Roman soldier who, he said, thrust a spear into Jesus' side in order to finish him off and put him out of his misery. That kind of thing really angers me. It's a lie. It's deception. And he will pay for saying that. Because if that version was true, and it's not, it would mean that the whole of the narrative relating to the crucifixion is false. And once again, deception is just around the corner, waiting to steal your faith and lead you astray. Because some people would have heard that and thought, oh yeah, I never thought of that. Because he would have been suffering up there, so the Roman soldier felt sorry for him and finished him off. But that's not what's written. That's not what's written at all. We need to be like the guy who knows how to spot a counterfeit banknote. We need to be very familiar with the written word. And therefore, like Jesus in combat with Satan's attempt to deceive and coerce, tell the devil and all who follow him, it is written. I'll finish with a reading from Revelation 22, right at the end of the Bible, verses 12 to 21. Jesus speaking to John, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Because outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Father, that is the end of the Bible that you've given us, Lord. And we take it very seriously. And we are horrified that people would play with your word. But it comes as no surprise, because we've already been warned ahead of time by Jesus. And if we're the only ones left when you come, well, at least you will find some faith on the earth. Lord, we pray for those who do not know you yet, that they would seek the truth and the truth would set them free. Lord, we pray for our unsaved families, our friends, everyone who would come our way, Lord. Help us always to be ready to give an explanation for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen.